Good morning. I'm very thankful to be here with you this morning. I have some things that the Lord has been talking to me about this week that are I've answered quite a bit of my questions. Quite a few questions. About how some things work, and in the scriptures, there's a scripture that talks about God cannot lie and God cannot deny Himself and things like that. And you think, well, how? Sometimes it seems like that there are some things that kind of deny the sovereignty of God or contradict the sovereignty of God in a way. But we know that the Bible doesn't ever contradict itself, does it? I'd like to talk to you about some scriptures over in the book of Hebrews, the second chapter. I would greatly appreciate your prayers this morning. If you turn to Hebrews, the second chapter and the 9th verse, it starts out, with Hebrews 2 and 9, and then we'll jump down a little bit. It says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." And there, how many songs have there been written about this that Jesus did, the atonement? Jesus made a way. Jesus provided an avenue back to the Father. Jesus paid the price. All these things that Jesus did. If you look at the 14th verse, it says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death." That is the devil. So we understand from this scripture that there was a power that the devil had in the earth that over people, because if people, everything, every bit of power that the devil actually has, anything that means anything, it's relating to mankind in some way. He doesn't really have anything that he does or operates that we can tell beyond disputing or endeavoring to take over men's hearts. We interpret the scriptures about in the Bible about there being war and things like that, and Satan war in heaven with God and all that. Those are to be interpreted spiritually. Really, there isn't any war that Satan can fight where he presents any kind of a legitimate obstacle to God and His work. The only war that there really is in men's hearts with their choices, the choices that they make. Your heart and mind. There's a battle for our souls. And so it says that he himself likewise took part of the same, flesh and blood. Through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." So I look at this, and there was a problem. There was the problem of sin and the devil and death and those enemies to our souls. And we know that God is a holy God, and that he can't abide sin. And so he made a way. And this was the way that he made. Many times I think that we, in our minds, we get a view of God in a sense that he's sovereign, and so therefore he can do whatever he wants to do. And you know, that's true in a sense. But I want us to get the view this morning that there are parameters with God. There are laws within which he always operates. They're not laws that we created. They're not laws that we approve or disapprove of, or things that we voted on, or things that have anything to do with us. But they're parameters. They're parameters. That God is love, and he's light, and he's all of these things, and he's perfect in himself. He doesn't have a beginning, doesn't have an ending. He doesn't have anybody that he's responsible to or accountable to. But nonetheless, the things that make up who he is, they're parameters within which he always operates. You can say that he's bound to do this or that, but not by us. He's bound by himself and the laws that that are part of him. It's almost you could almost say, rather than say he created the laws of nature and the laws of morality, he is those things. He's the self-existent, self-perfect, self everything that you want to think. It's too high for me to understand it, much less to articulate how it is. But in this, you know that you can say, well, he could have done it. Why? You look at things in the world, why are things this way? Why is there, why did Jesus come and suffer and die? Why? Because that's part of God's perfect plan. That's why. Because it fits into everything about him and everything that he did. You could say it's the only thing that could have happened. But it happened because that was the thing to happen. I don't know if I'm making a lot of sense, but I've got somewhere I'm trying to go with this, so please bear with me. Need to put on our thinking caps a little bit with this morning. It said that it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, and to make reconciliations for the sins of the people. And so you can infer from this verse that if he wouldn't have done that, there wouldn't have been a way to God. All right? And then it says in the next verse, "For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor or to help them that are tempted." And you can infer from this verse that if he wouldn't have done that, if he wouldn't have been made flesh and dwelt among us, then he wouldn't have been able to help them that are tempted. It doesn't take away from the power of God, but that's who he is. That's who God is. It's the way that he operates. And so whenever we have a view of God, well, God did this, or I believe God could do this. You know that the things God does and the things that God, if you want to say it, can do, are always within the parameters of who he is. Just think about that. It seems like a really elementary thought, but it's actually a pretty deep one if you really think about it. And if you think about it in that way, it will eliminate pretty much all false beliefs about God. And that's the problem. When I started thinking, this is kind of a side note, but when I was first presented with the idea that God eternally predestined some to make it to heaven and He eternally reprobated others, it goes against His character. There are things that God's not like that, and so He wouldn't do that. Not that He couldn't do this or that, but He wouldn't because it doesn't fit within His parameters. We have to understand, you know, the Spirit of the Lord wants us to understand as much as we can His parameters, and at least the ones that relate to us here in the world. He said something about that when Jesus comes, the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of God. He wants us to understand His love. He wants us to understand those things. This is not really my burden this morning, but I'm trying to lay a foundation for what it is. So God came. It was necessary. It was necessary that He come. It was necessary that He be made flesh. It was necessary that He become just like, in a way, just like you and I. So that He could help us when we're tempted. And so that He could, I'm thinking of a word this morning that I'm going to write on the board. The word I wrote is empathy. And if you go to Isaiah 53, this is a prophecy of the Messiah. I feel very inadequate this morning, and I'd really appreciate your prayers, because really, it's not anything that we can do, but the Lord has to speak to us for us to really understand things and get them in our hearts. Isaiah 53:3, it says, He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. If we skip down to the next verse, I know there's some left in that verse, but that's not really what we're dealing with this morning. It says, surely He hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. In the 7th verse it says, He was oppressed and He was afflicted. Yet He opened not His mouth. We think of Jesus, it's hard for us sometimes to think of Him as being a man of sorrows, but there was a distinct purpose in everything that He did and everything that He said and every interaction that He had with mankind and everything that was written down were for a distinct purpose, and that was to help us to get to heaven and for His kingdom to be spread in the earth. But think about when He went to see Martha and Mary after Lazarus had died. And we'll go to John 11 and 32. These verses haven't always made sense to me till recently. But it says, now when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw Him, she fell down at His feet, saying unto Him, Lord, if Thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, He groaned in His spirit and was troubled, and said, where have you laid Him? They said unto Him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the Bible, but it's not. There's so much in this. Then said the Jews, behold how He loved Him. And then in the 38th verse it said, Jesus therefore again groaning in Himself cometh to the cave. It was to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. You ever wondered how Jesus was able to cry when He knew what he was about to do with Lazarus? You know, Jesus, Lord, help me to put all this together. Jesus had more than just a mission that he was going to come down and tell us what to do. He wanted to be one of us. He wanted to be, to feel what we felt. It was necessary for the plan of God. I don't understand it like I wish I understood it, but I understand a little bit of it. He came. Remember the scriptures, and there's scriptures in the Old Testament, Sodom and Gomorrah. God came to Abraham and he said, there's a cry that's come up before me. If you'll give me the liberty here, I don't believe that it was just the cry of those that were cheated and the cry of those that were abused and things, although it definitely included that. There's something in every human that cries out for God. And the choices that we make can either bring our soul closer to God or farther away from it. And when that soul is dragged by our human flesh and our will farther away from God, there's a cry. There's something within us that wants God. It wants to be with God. The most tangible example that we have, I know of in the scriptures, is when the demon-possessed man, he saw Jesus, and he was full of devils. But yet there was something in him that caused he ran down to the boat where Jesus was. And then the devils started speaking through him, but there was something in him, as far away from God as he was, there was something in him that wanted so bad to be made whole. And there's something in every one of us, in you and in me, where we cry out to God. And there's a part of us, it's why there's a doctrine in the world today that's, it's part of, if you research predestination and all that, the one of the pillars of there's five different points, and one of the pillars is called total depravity. And I take exception to that, because there's a spark, something that's within every one of us that cries out, that wants God. But we make choices sometimes that drag us in the other direction. And that same thing follows us all the way into eternity. And in hell, where it says the worm doesn't die and the fire's not quenched, there's still a part of us that's going to say, You could have done better. You could have had better. Remember this and this and this. It's our conscience. It's the thing that's inside of us that it's constantly saying, I wanted God. I wanted, and you wouldn't, your will, you wouldn't have anything to do with it. You drag me in the other direction. And that voice that we sear and we silence at times will never be silenced in eternity. It's part of the torment. And so Jesus came to have empathy for us. Do you know what empathy is? You ever wondered what the difference between sympathy and empathy is? Two very different words. Sympathy is, I look on you and your calamity and I feel sorry for you. You poor thing. I pity you. But empathy is a different level, because it means I feel so very sorry for you because I've had this happen too. I understand it. This is how I feel for you. And we're able to have such a greater, when we empathize with somebody, when we are sorry with understanding. That's what empathy means. It's empathy is sympathy with understanding. All right? And the greatest example we have of it was Jesus Christ. It said that it behooved him in Hebrews. I'll just read it again without turning to it. Behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. He came down and he endured the worst pains, the worst sorrows, the worst calamities that could befall a person. And it was on purpose. It was something that, yeah, he could have set it up where he came riding in on a golden horse and started laying out the law and saying, you've got to do this, you've got to do this, I'm the light, I'm all the understanding, and you have to. But no, he did something that was so much different. He came and he became one of us so that he could feel like one of us, so that he could suffer like one of us. And not only is he able to empathize when we're sad, but he's able, I believe, to empathize in a way for the crying out of our souls. Father, would you, well, please deal with this person one more time. I don't want them to. And Jesus was God. It was all part of the Godhead. I'm not trying to separate the two, where Jesus is the kind, benevolent, loving person and God the Father is somebody who doesn't have. They're all tied together. They're all part of the Godhead. And this was the part of God that came down to earth and became made flesh so that he could be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, so that he could bear our sins. He became a man of sorrows so that he could empathize with our sorrows. Am I making sense? And so when Martha and Mary, when Mary came, she said, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Even though he knew full well that he was about to heal, to resurrect Lazarus and bring him up out of the grave, he was so touched with the grief and the sorrow of Mary and Martha and the ones with him that he wept. You know, what if he would have said, you silly people, you watch what I'm about to do. Why, you don't have any faith at all. Don't you know I can resurrect your brother from the dead and I'm going to do it? Watch. But he laid aside all of that and for the time, even though he knew what was about to happen, he wept right along with them. Incredible. And then it says, Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself, cometh to the cave. And in my mind, he's entering in to the grief. He's sympathizing, he's empathizing. Everything, he said that he was a man of sorrows. He became one of us. He was despised and rejected of men. It's almost as if he said, you know what? Sin is the most awful disease, and I'm not going to be a sinful person, but I'm going to bear the sin of the whole world so that I can feel the sorrow. How can I explain this? He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He experienced the rejection and the sorrow so that he could, if you want to say, feel the pain of those that are utterly lost in sin. He didn't sin. But he took all the sorrows, all the sins, all of that on him at the cross. Now I'd like to go to 2 Corinthians 1 and 3. We have a song in our book, number 180. And the chorus says, "Just to know that he knows, that my Lord understands and his look of compassion to see, soothes the pain in my heart, is a balm for my wounds, bringing comfort and peace unto me." Have you ever felt like nobody understands what you're going through? Nobody's really been there. Nobody understands who you are, how you think. I felt those things. But Jesus came and he became one of us so that he could feel those things and he could empathize with us. Now, let's go to 2 Corinthians 1 and 3. "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us all in all our tribulation." Isn't that a comforting thought just to read that? "He comforteth us in all our tribulation." We've had some deaths recently. The last few months, quite a few. Some have been really closely tied to us. Some are deaths that our friends that we know have been close to. It says that he comforteth us in all our tribulation, that what? That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. This is one of the reasons why, if you're going to be a Christian, if you're going to live for God, be ready, because you're going to have some very deep sorrows in life. You're going to have some things that come that knock you off your feet, that make you astonished with grief. I've had some of those things. And you know, there's a purpose in all of everything that God does. It says, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ." Those things that happen because Jesus came and he was able to conquer all of the enemies, death and Satan and all of those things. He made a way for us to not be conquered by our griefs and our sorrows, because he defeated that when he was here. And he partook of our griefs and our sorrows, our tribulations and our sufferings. And then because he came, it says, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ." And because he enters into our griefs with us and bears them, then he's able to give us an abundance of comfort when those things happen to us. And because of that, in the next verse it says, "Whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye also be of the consolation." And I thank the Lord for the way that he made for us to be comforted. But he also, you know, he uses you and I to be the finger of God. in the world. He uses us when we tell somebody, may God comfort you. He can come to their heart and He can speak directly to their heart. But that's not the only way He works. He also works by using people that have maybe experienced some of the same kinds of things. I was talking to somebody a while back. He can use it as a powerful witness. I was talking to somebody a while back. I had somebody close to me that died. And then there was somebody else that's a friend of mine that was also close to the same person. And they're not a Christian. And they went through grief. And I was able one day, as I talked to this person, I was able to have an opportunity. A real opportunity. And I felt like the Lord impressed me to talk to them. And they were saying, basically, that we'd both lost the same person. And this other person was telling me, I'm so sorry for your loss. My loss was the same as their loss. And the way that they were communicating to me, it was like there was just that's as high as it gets. I'm sorry for you. You're sorry for me. We're just all going to be sad together. And you know there's a time for that. It's good to weep with them that weep. And I appreciated it. But then I was able to tell them, I said, you know, I just want to tell you something. I don't know what I would do. And this is sad. And we're sad. But I don't know what I would do if I didn't have Jesus to help me through this. I said, try to make it clear, I'm not trying to stuff religion down you. That's not what I'm trying to do. Jesus is my friend. Jesus is helping me get through this. I appreciate that you're sorry for me. And I've been grieving about it. And I'm sad. But I have a comforter. And I want Him to be your comforter too, because this is what He does. And I was able to tell them, and I don't know how well they received it, but we aren't God. We're not equal to Jesus. But the Lord wants us in a way to do the same thing that He did in some ways. Jesus went through grief so that He could empathize with us. He went through sorrows so that He could be one with us. He wants us to go through things so that we can not sympathize, where we say, I'm so sorry for your loss. You know that there's really, if that's all it ever gets to, it can be kind of hollow sometimes, can't it? How can we really feel sorry for somebody if we don't really feel? We have no idea what they're going through. We don't have any clue. The Lord sends things our way so that we can comfort others with the same comfort that we were comforted by the Lord Jesus Christ, who shares our sorrows. You see the chain? Goes from one to the next to the next. And that's how Jesus set it up. It's God's way. And where it says in Romans 12 and 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. I'm not talking just about entering into people's sorrows. But there are people that have joys that happen to them too. How messed up the devil wants to make us. Something happened to somebody else that's good, and we can have a sour attitude about, why didn't this happen to me? Why did they get this and I didn't get it? You know, the Lord wants us to be able, and you know, the Lord, I've been really thinking about this scripture lately that Paul told people in the book of Acts where he said, you know, all the times that God was leading the Jews, he didn't leave himself without witness among the Gentiles. But he gave them the rain of heaven and filled our hearts with food and gladness. His goodness gives us the opportunity to love him and to come closer to him. There's no way that we could ever love him if he didn't first love us. There's no way that we could really love other people without experiencing the love of God first in our lives. And because of that, we're able when God does something good for somebody, we can say, well, thank the Lord. I'm glad God's good to them. He's sure been good to me. I'm glad he's not just good to me and not good to anyone else. I want you to be happy. I want you to get, you got a raise at your job and I didn't get one. Thank the Lord that you got this. I'm going to rejoice with you. Not going to be envious, not going to be jealous, not going to go behind your back and see how I can cut you down and kind of cancel out your blessing. You got a blessing, and so I'm going to say, yeah, but, and all that. And then when you're hurting, I think about some of the times that I've hurt too, and I can empathize. Maybe that same thing didn't happen to me, but you know, the Lord has a way of bringing about things in our life for the purpose of more effectively ministering to other people. He sure has done that for me. I'm not a person that has a lot of feelings naturally. I have some deep feelings, but sometimes I feel like they're tucked down inside pretty far, but they're there. Sometimes I've felt like talking to others and being with others, I felt like, you know, I'm more a machine than a person. It's my personality. And I don't want to be that way. And I haven't even, the feelings are there. They're there. They're just way down deep inside. And I don't know why all that is. But I've asked the Lord to help me to be able, instead of just coming to somebody and saying, well, this is what the Bible says and this is what you need to do. And if you don't do this right now, then, I'm afraid. But the Lord wants us to be able to go to people and not coddle and condone what they're doing, but say, you know, I know how you feel because I've been tempted that way. But then the Lord wants us to be able to say, but here's what the Lord did for me when I was tempted that way. And you know, he can do the same thing for you too. And I'm sorry that this has happened to you. And maybe telling them the way out of it is not the right thing to do right at the time. Maybe we just need to listen. That's something I've had a weakness in, because I'm a problem solver. I try to solve problems. I don't always solve problems. I try to solve them. And so whenever somebody, whether it's my wife or somebody else that come to me with a problem, my automatic reaction is, well, let's fix this. Let's just fix it right now. And my personality is such that I tend to skip over the part of empathy. Okay? Some people are really good at the empathy and then they're not very good at the problem solving. And the Lord uses every one of us. But you know, the Lord wants to help people that are not good at the problem solving, maybe to get better at that. And then people that are better at the problem solving but not good at the empathy, the Lord will teach you empathy in the form of trouble. All right? And the Lord wants to help us to where, you remember the verse in Proverbs that says, as he that taketh away a garment in cold weather and vinegar, as vinegar upon nitre, so is he that singeth songs to a heavy heart. In Isaiah 50, it said, the Lord hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should speak a word in season to him that is weary. This is a prophecy of the Messiah, but he wants to do the same thing to you and me, where we come to people from a feeling of understanding and love. And the Lord, I feel like I have growing I need to do here, but the Lord has given me a vision of what he wants us, how he wants us to be. And my prayer for several years now, is for the Lord to make me more empathetic with people, where I can feel, you know, I used to, Before I had children, I was an authority on child training. All right? Somebody would do something, and I'd think, oh, they need a good spanking, or whatever it was. And I had children, and all of a sudden, I know a whole lot less about it. I'm being facetious, but you know, the Lord wants us to experience things so that we can connect with people. We can connect with other people. Like to go to the book maybe we'll go to Ecclesiastes first. In the third chapter, this verse has been echoing over and over in my mind for maybe about a year now. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. I want you to get those words. A time for every purpose. You know what that means? That means that God provides an opportunity for every necessary thing under the sun. There are a lot of necessary things in your life and mine. You can say, well, this doesn't have to be necessary. I want to tell you something. If it was necessary for God, for Jesus to come and be a person, you can look at that and you can say, well, couldn't God do it another way? Couldn't he have, why did he have to send his son? Isn't he powerful enough to make Jesus to be able or to have all the empathy and to have all the understanding about this? Why did he have to? I don't know. Okay? I don't know the answer, but I do know that because of who God is and his parameters, Jesus had to come. And he had to be a person, and he had to learn and to empathize and to share in our sorrows and be a person of sorrows, all so the atonement would have the effect that it needed to have. I don't know all the ins and outs. You can ask God when you get to heaven, and there's a lot of things we're not going to know the answer to. Well, all these things that happen to us, if they had to happen to Jesus, don't you think that some things have to happen to us too? It says, to everything there's a season and a time to every person under the heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. And there's a lot, I'm not going to go the whole thing, you can read the rest of it in your private worship if you want to. But in the 11th verse it says, he hath made everything beautiful in his time. There's a time where every event that happens to you and me is necessary. And I'm not talking about holes that we dig for ourselves and problems that we create for ourselves and then we say, well, that had to happen. There are things, even in that though, there is something that God has a way of appropriating the things in our life to help us to fix the imbalances that we have in our life. He has a way of doing that to every one of us. And so we can say that even the problems that we create, God uses them to help us to get closer to Him. But what I'm really talking about here is where He says, He hath made everything beautiful in His time. I want you to think for just a minute about the whole idea of grief. You have people, the Lord gave me these thoughts after He took Uncle Philip. Don't you know, he's powerful enough, you think, well, sometimes people will leave so suddenly. We lose them so suddenly. There's no time to say goodbye. There's no knowledge or premonition of this is going to happen. And the Lord knows what's going to happen. And we don't know. And we think, well, why? And then, you know, the world on the other side is just as real as this one and a whole lot more vibrant. And it lasts a whole lot longer. And there's so much more over there than there is here. But yet we tend to downplay that because this world seems so real to us. And somebody dies and we think, well, they're gone. They're dead. But in reality, if they went to heaven, they've upgraded to such a larger dimension of life, if you want to put it that way. A new, everything's new for them. The experience, the answers, the questions that they had, they're getting answers to those questions. There are things, I don't understand it all, but the veil between there and here is so, you can't see through it. It's so, they're so far away all of a sudden. There's no time to say goodbye and they're gone. And the result of all that is that our grief can be so heavy. We just can't hardly bear it. It's about more than we can take sometimes. You know God, you know that's the way God designed it. You know He could have made it where it was like somebody else moving into another apartment or a house, and maybe we can join them for lunch after they get there or whatever. And hey, how do you like it? Well, yeah, I like it here a lot. And then maybe, and every now and then we get communication. The finality of death and that kind of separation is so, it creates such a huge void in us. And our grief is so great. The Lord could have done it any way He wanted to do it. But He did it like that. That's how He did it. And He made that veil there where we can't see through it. We can't see what's on the other side, but it's there. And I have to think that one of the main reasons why He did that, it says, Ecclesiastes, I think it's 7 or 8, it says, "For by sorrow of the heart, for by sorrow, great sorrow, something like that, the heart is made better." Not just for us, but so that we can help other people. Because they go through things that you and I might not ever go through, but when we've experienced such heart-wrenching things, we're able to have empathy. The Lord wants us to be able to connect with people instead of looking down all the time and saying, I'm thinking subconsciously maybe, well, I'm at this level. They're down here. I'm going to try to sympathize. I feel sorry for you. I pity you. But no, the Lord wants us to be able to do it at a face value level where I feel where you are. I weep with you because you're so sad. I hope you're getting what I'm trying to say. I want to think about Job just a little bit. We can empathize with people whose those things, those events that happen, those sorrows, those afflictions, those deaths, those griefs, they can help us to be able to empathize and to pray more earnestly for people that are deep in sin. Maybe you've never been deep in sin. But the way of a transgressor is hard. And there's death at the end of it. And the people that we know that are deep in sin, if they don't turn around, they're going to spend eternity in hell. Very, very hard thing to think about. But the Lord has ways to get us to pray earnestly for them, to be concerned. There's more to life than just living in prosperity and ease and getting all our ducks in a row and then being set. He wants us to be able to get down and empathize. All the way up until we die, He wants us to be able to do that. Job had one of the hardest things happen. I don't know of a person in the Scriptures or any other place for that matter that had the things happen to him like Job did. I know people that have lost a child. I don't know anybody that's lost 10 in the same day. It's got to be one of the, I don't know. I don't even have words for it. He lost all 10 of them. You know, you think about his 6,000 sheep and the 3,000 camels and all of that that he lost. That's bad. But that's nothing like losing your 10 children. You know, he had a relationship. I'm sure he had some sort of a relationship with every one of them. And they had personalities and they had gifts and they were different. And they're gone. All of them are gone. And his grief was so great. It says, you know, and we think of the things that he said. In Job 2 and 9, his wife said, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." But he said unto her, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What, shall we not receive good? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?" In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? And I'd like to just remark about this a little bit. Job, these verses in no way insinuate that he wasn't sad or he wasn't grieving. Sometimes we think, well, oh, the Lord, the joy of the Lord is your strength. All these bad things happen to you. You just need to know there's a time for everything. There's a time for mourning. If you read, I've been very intrigued by the periods of mourning that, you know, when Aaron died, they didn't do anything. Moses and the camp, all they didn't do anything, move or do until the days of mourning. They had a period of time that was allotted for this, to weep, to mourn, to heal. Sometimes I think that we could incorporate some more of that into our lives. But we have people today that are broken and they're dysfunctional, and there's things and there's trauma that hasn't been resolved, and there's great sorrows that have not been addressed. And then people, it's Jesus talked about the love of many waxing cold. I think that that's at the root of a lot of the world's problems, where there's people that are broken and they're hurt, and then the people that are there that are supposed to help them can't do it because they don't have any, they're broken themselves, and you have a chain that goes down generations. But the Lord wants us to be healed so that we can help to heal others. He wants us to grieve so that we can feel His comfort. He wants us to grieve so that we can feel the grief of others. He wants us to have, I don't know why. I don't know why all the reasons. When we get to heaven, we'll see the majesty and the perfection of what God did. But in Job 2 and 11, it says, when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. For they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept. And you know, I have some mixed feelings when I think about these three friends. I appreciate what they did. They came to sympathize with him. They came to do the very best they could for him. They were, I've done a little research on these men, and it seems that they were three kings of different areas. They were also reputed, at least one of them was reputed as being full of wisdom. I think all three of them were reputed as being very wise. They were very influential. No wonder. Job, it said that he was the greatest man of, one of the greatest men of the East, or the greatest man of the East, one of them, something like that. And it's no wonder that he would have acquaintances like that. He knew kings. He knew people. His acquaintances were high up. They were heads of governments. And so three of these kings made an appointment to come and comfort him. And so they came. It said they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights. And none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. You know, Job had grief that they didn't really understand. They came with sympathy, but not empathy. And they looked at his situation. And the first thing, I just want to say this. You can tell in the scriptures how that Job's grief was so great. Yes, he told his wife what he did. But that all that was, and this is something that we can get a lot of good out of. In our grief, we can choose to go one direction or the other. We can choose to say, this came from the Lord. I don't know why, but He saw that I needed it for whatever reason, and I'm going to accept it. Both Job and his wife had great grief. Probably about the same amount. I don't know. But Job's wife chose, instead of allowing it to make her a better person, instead of accepting it, she rejected it. She wasn't healed. She probably, in her whole life, I don't know if she ever was healed from it, but she may have had deep trauma and deep hurt. I don't know if she passed that on to her children, but people have things that happen in their lives. Some things happen because it's their own fault. And so they don't own the problem, and it doesn't make them better. And they go through the grief, and instead of allowing God to change them and to work, it just makes them bitter. And then they pass those things on to their children, and then their children pass things on to their children, and it becomes a vicious downward cycle. But the Lord wants us to have things in our life to come, and He knows, and He tailor makes each one of those things where it can help us to be able to heal. And instead of those things embittering us and causing us to hurt others, those very things can cause us to be able to empathize and to make other people's lives heal as well. To be instrumental in that. Job's three friends came and they were sorry and they wept with him. How many of us can sit down with somebody who's had a great calamity and weep just because we see how sad they are? That's what they did. You can't say that they looked on him and didn't have any feelings of sympathy. They did. But then they came, they didn't understand what happened. And they said, "You must have done this. You must have done this." And they started accusing him. And that's not what Job needed. At the end of it, he said, well, not the end, but in Job 16 and 2, he said, "Miserable comforters are you all. You came to sympathize with me, but I think I would rather that you just went back home or that you never came at all." You know, there's a way that we can connect with people without being critical, and Lord help me, I have failed in this many, many times. But the Lord wants us to get to a place where we can come to somebody and not be a miserable comforter. Not necessarily come to them and say, "You know, it's all right. If I were you, I would have done exactly the same thing. And I would have this failure too." And we have this thing in the world called, what's it called? Behavioral psychology. Where we blame every event that happens to people or everything that people do can be attributed to something that happened to them. And it justifies everything that they've done. All the evil, it's because of this trauma and this trauma. You know, the Lord sends things and the things, and He allows things to happen. But we have a responsibility with what we do. We can be like Job or we can be like his wife in what we do. We can allow it to make us bitter and then we hurt others. And yes, that's because of that trauma. But we can also allow it to help us and heal us. These three kings came and they tried to help Job. But instead, they said things that they didn't really understand. There was an element that was missing. And God, at the end of it, He said, "I want you, Job, I want you to pray." You see, Job had something at the end of it. You know, God cared about Job's three friends. And they came with needs in their own souls. And at the end of it all, they had to humble themselves. And Job, who had had all these accusations heaped upon him, was able to empathize with the needs in their souls and pray for them, "Lord, would you help them?" And it says that when he did that, the Lord turned his captivity. Talk about a ripple effect. Those three kings, heads of government, went back to their respective kingdoms with something they didn't come with before. They came with a knowledge of God they didn't have before. Job himself, at the end of it, he said, "You know, I've heard of you by the hearing of my ear, but now my eye seeth thee." And that was all brought about by the things that were occasioned in his life. You know that that's what God wants for every one of us? Is for us to be able, through the tribulations and things that happen, to see God as He is, so that we may impart to others who God is and help them. Those three people, those three kings went back. These were not just Joe Blow on the street. These were important people. And they went back to their own houses with something that they didn't have before. And it was I know that that's the case because God said, God had some sort of a relationship with every one of them. And at the end of it, he said, "You're not right with me. You need to repent." And so they repented. And every one of them went back with a change of heart and purpose and an understanding what kind of influence to the generations to come do you think those men had in the world? The kings. May the Lord help us today. I believe that's all the Lord has given me this morning. May the Lord help us that we will be able to be His hands, His feet, His fingers. There's a lot of hurting in the world today. There's a lot of pain. There's a lot of brokenness. The Lord has power to heal. But the way that He set it up was for us to be able to help people heal. You pray for me.